Please turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And when you get there, we're going to go toward the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 40. And there came a leper to him, Jesus, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This is really an interesting story. This leper comes to him and kneels down before him and says unto him, If you will, you can make me clean. Now, what a lot of people today, especially if you're not familiar with, say, the law, the Jewish law, what you may not realize is that there was a severe breach of protocol here. And I'll share with you here in a moment. But Jesus, he put forth his hand, touched the man, and said, Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him. The man was cleansed, healed, totally and completely. And Jesus said, Now look, you know, don't say anything to anybody. Go your way and show yourself to the priest, offer the things for the cleansing that Moses commanded and so forth. All right, we'll get into that in a little bit. But the man was so excited, verse 45, he went out and began to tell everybody he knew and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus, he could not more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. But that didn't stop people. They found out where he was, they went to him. Well, for thousands of years, leprosy was pretty much the worst possible sickness that a person could contract. It was horrible. And in a way, it was kind of comparable to maybe AIDS today. But if you look over in Leviticus chapter 13, we can learn a little bit more about leprosy and exactly what was going on here when this man approached Jesus. Well, in Leviticus chapter 13, just begin in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. And if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. In other words, he's quarantined. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, And behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not on the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean, it is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is a leprosy. Now, from this point on, he goes through and describes all different other symptoms about leprosy. We won't read through this whole chapter, but jump over to verse 43. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish, in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, meaning shaved, if it's not already. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. In other words, it's like a veil. And it shall be like attached to his upper lip. And shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. We'll stop right there. In the rest of the chapter, it starts talking about the clothing that lepers wear and so on. Anyway, so what we see then is that's a pretty serious thing. In fact, once this man is, or it could be a woman, but once this person is declared as being leprous and unclean, they had to be completely separated from everybody else. And that's the way it was permanently until maybe there was a healing, or they die. And in chapter 14, it starts talking about the purification of a leper. Now, when Jesus was speaking to that leper and he said, go to the priest and offer what Moses said to offer, well, you can see that here in chapter 14, and we won't get into all of that. And then in the latter half of chapter 14, it talks about how that even houses can be declared unclean, in that there can be like leprosy in the house, which is kind of weird, but talks about what you're supposed to do and the ultimate utter destruction of the house and what have you. You can read all of this later on. But I want to share with you a little bit about leprosy and what they faced back then. It could start out in a person's body in different ways, different types of symptoms. It could start with little nodules that begin to ulcerate. Then the ulcers begin developing a foul discharge. It's pretty gross. And the eyebrows begin to fall out. And your eyes, it's almost like the eyes become fixed. And I don't want to say bulging, but like just like they're staring off in the distance. Vocal cords themselves become ulcerated, and a person's voice becomes very hoarse. And they're breathing. It's a wheezing as they try and breathe. Their hands and their feet begin to ulcerate. I mean, just, you know, begin to split open. And slowly, over time, this person becomes just covered with a mass of these ulcerated growths. And it usually takes roughly 9 years for leprosy manifesting this way to run its course. And it ends with the person's mind, their brain being impacted to where it's almost like they go insane, they go into a coma, and then ultimately they die. It's a horrible, horrible death. But then it can also begin to manifest a little bit differently, in that the person with the leprosy begins to lose all sensation in their body parts, fingers, toes, hands, and so on. And the reason for that is because the leprosy begins to kill the nerve endings. Now, once the nerve endings are killed, this results in a loss of sensation when it comes to, say, injuries. So, you know, a person with the leprosy manifesting this way could be walking down the street, they've lost sensation, nerve sensation in their feet, they step on something sharp, you know, it cuts their foot open. Well, they don't even know it. They don't realize that there's been a cut. Or it could be their hand or whatever. I mean, they don't feel it. Well, because they don't feel it, if they don't see it, then the injury can go unnoticed, it can go untreated, and then infection can begin to set in. And once the infection sets in, they can't feel the pain of the infection. It begins to develop into, really can develop into gangrene or something similar to gangrene in that their limbs begin to rot and fall off. Horrible, absolutely horrible. But if they don't have any injuries to where the infection can begin to cause the body parts to fall off, then the muscles begin deteriorating. It's almost like the body begins, I don't want to say cannibalizing the muscles, but they just begin to completely deteriorate. They begin to waste away. And tendons begin to contract. Hands begin drawing up, looking like claws. And then there begins again the ulceration of the hands and the feet, and it just it continues to basically cause the body to completely deteriorate to where, again, you have fingers and toes and other body parts begin to fall off. Whole hands, whole feet may drop off. I mean, it sounds gross, but you know what? If you've ever seen those stupid commercials about zombies, you know, where, you know, a body part falls off, that's what's going on here. And, you know, fingers, you know, they rot and they just fall off. Well, the duration of that kind of leprosy is even worse, and it can last from between 20 and 30 years before the person dies. And in a way, you know, we look at that and think, that must be horrible. Well, it is horrible, but if the nerves are dying, they're not feeling the pain the way that we would think they'd feel the pain. Now, that doesn't mean it's totally painless, because it's a horrible, horrible disease. And lepers back in those days very often were treated as though they were already dead. The absolute moment that a person was diagnosed with leprosy, the leper was totally banished from society, which we just read in Scripture. This was the law of Moses. In the Middle Ages, this is interesting, within the Catholic Church, if somebody was diagnosed with leprosy, then a priest would put on the Catholic, the robes and so forth, and then he would also take his, the crucifix, the cross, and they would have a special ceremony in the church. He would have that leper come in, and they would actually conduct what we would call a funeral service, but it was the burial part of the funeral service over that leper, and the leper was considered dead. From that point on, this person is dead. Even though the person is still there, still living, that person is considered dead. And this is kind of what we're seeing here in Scripture. When that man came to Jesus and bowed down before him, he wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't supposed to be there. But yet, he saw Jesus and approaches him. Now, it's no telling how far along the leprosy was on that guy, but you can almost pretty well guess that people who were with Jesus began backing off when this leper comes to him. And then the leper bows down before Jesus and says, would you please, you know, if you will, I mean, you can heal me. And then Jesus touches the guy. You're not supposed to do that. Listen to this. During Jesus' lifetime, lepers were banned from Jerusalem and every single walled town in what you might call Israel. Just the entire region there. And the law stated that defilement from contact with a leper was second only to the defilement of coming in contact with a dead body. Now, under the law, if you came in contact with a dead body, you had to be separated for a while, there had to be a cleansing, so on and so forth, before you could interact again with society. Well, it was basically like that if you came in contact with a leper. Now you kind of understand why Jesus said, don't tell anybody. Just don't tell anybody. But then along with that, if a leper, and this is kind of wild, but if a leper were to walk by somebody's house and just stick his head in, like the window, or stick, like if the door was open, stick his head in and look around, instantly that house was considered unclean. I mean, even the wood that was used to build it, the beams and so forth, everything, the whole house was considered unclean just because he peeked inside. Or, you know, hey, how you doing? They said, well, unclean. The house is unclean. In open places, you know, like out in the market or whatever, it was illegal, according to the Jews now, it was illegal to even greet a leper. You could not even say hi. You could not say, how you doing? You could not greet the leper. And no one was to come nearer to a leper than about 6 feet. So if you knew somebody who was a leper, you're supposed to stay 6 feet away. Well, again, this guy comes and bows before Jesus. And he's so close, Jesus can reach out and touch him. This is wild. If the wind were blowing in the direction, you know, toward a person from a leper, well then, that leper had to be at least 150 feet away from anybody. You understand what I'm saying? So, you know, if the breeze is blowing, the leper had to get really far away because they didn't want anything of the leper to be blowing on people. Now, rabbis, they were super cautious about this. There were stories, would not even eat an egg that was purchased from a vendor on a street where a leper had walked. Wouldn't even have the egg. Some rabbis were known to throw rocks at lepers to keep them away. Don't come near me. I'm a rabbi. I'm holy. Go away. And some of them, apparently, if they saw a leper, wherever, they'd would turn and run. I mean, just skedaddle. Get out of there. Now, if you do more research on this, it's horrible what these lepers went through. Because there was no cure. And so, according to Jewish law, what happened between Jesus and that leper, it really was a very serious incident. Especially, you know, Jesus touches the guy. And then Jesus says, well, don't tell anybody. So then what happens? The guy goes and tells everybody and his brother. That's why Jesus had to stay outside in a desert place until like so many days had passed, at least 7, to prove that he was clean, that he had not contracted this. He had to be separated from all the cities, but yet the people still came to him, which is pretty bold. Because, you know, we don't care that he touched a leper, you know, he healed the leper, he cleansed the leper. And it's interesting because Scripture, what we just read, it said that the moment that Jesus spoke to that leper, he was cleansed. He was totally healed. The moment that he spoke to him. Okay, now look over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. So you can see how that leprosy was extremely serious to the Jews. And not only that, but the restrictions, you know, they were very intense. And you just couldn't be around a leper. Just flat out, you couldn't do it. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, and when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you received, freely give. Now, right about then, if anybody was going to say anything, it would have been Peter. Excuse me, Jesus, hold on just a second. Don't mean to interrupt, don't mean to be weird, but what was it you said right after the heal the sick thing? Cleanse the lepers. Yeah, Jesus, about that. You do understand that we aren't supposed to be anywhere near lepers. I mean, you understand that, right, Jesus? You understand that? I mean, the law and the separation and on. But yeah, Jesus knew. He knew the law. And he tells them to go cleanse the lepers. Now, see, to us today, we read that and say, nah, okay, yawn, yawn, what's the next verse? But when these guys heard that, he basically was telling them, go do something that all your life you've been told you can't do, and do something that could result in your death. Now listen to this. Well, what did they do? They went out and they did it. They did it. They went out and obeyed him and did what they were supposed to do. Now, think about this. They had to have an incredible amount of faith in what he told them, or they wouldn't have done this. In fact, I would go so far as to say that it's possible, as they went out two by two, that some of them might have been talking about this. You know, Bartholomew, what do you think about that cleanse the leper stuff that Jesus said? Like, well, I don't know, man, but he said to do it, so apparently we can do it. That was their attitude. Now please let this sink in. He told them to go out and to address what in those days many would have considered the most deadly affliction known to humanity. And Jesus says, cleanse them. Cleanse them. See, it wasn't just a sickness that was on the inside, but it manifested itself outwardly on their bodies in gross and disgusting ways. And he says, cleanse them. Not just heal them, but cleanse them. Which means there is a restoration process that's going to take place. But, think about this. Why tell them to do that unless he knew they would be safe? Come on now. Why tell them to go cleanse the lepers unless he knew they were not going to get sick? Follow me? All right, now look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And he says, you know, these signs shall follow them that believe. In verse 18, he says, you know, in my name they'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, when they heard that, they knew it would have included leprosy. They knew it. Or anything else. We read that, and we think in terms of, okay, pneumonia, the flu, or cancer, headache, whatever. But to these guys, they already knew what it meant. It meant, yeah, okay, the flu, sickness, a broken arm, what have you, but it also means the stuff that could kill you. He says this, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And that instruction was not just for them. It's also a prophetic instruction for the body of Christ. These things shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why in the world tell us that if we are in constant danger of dying? You hear me? Who thinks of it that way? Not too many people. Why? See, again, we simplify this instruction to mean the kind of things that are no threat. But then when you start talking about the things that we're told are a threat, it's like, well, I don't know about this. But Jesus says, lay hands on the sick. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This was not a, well, they might recover. He says they're going to recover. The key is, what do you believe? And these fellows, from that point forward, when they had seen it happen in the life of Jesus, and then they saw it happen in their own lives, there wouldn't have been an apprehension to minister to people. Just like they saw Jesus do so many things, so then that day comes, Peter and John, they see the guy that's lame. You know, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, in the name of Jesus give I thee. And, you know, stand up, walk, and all that. And the guy was, there was no hesitation. No hesitation, because they believed it. And so today, what happens is, so many Christians, we don't see these things happen. So what we do then is dismiss them. And we say, well, then it must not have been God's will. Or, well, God must be teaching them something through this. Or, and healing's not for today. We come up with all of these ways to dismiss the truth of the matter, which is, we don't believe. We acknowledge the truth, but we don't believe it at this level. Because Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you shall. You'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So therefore, when he says do this, apparently, he must mean it. And he's not going to tell us to do something that is going to put us in a position of contracting every known illness and dying horrific deaths. Even though some people kind of have those weird ideas about it. That's not the way it works, guys. We're supposed to be God's hand extended, ministering to people so healing manifests in them, not sickness manifests in us. Come on, think about this. Now let me read some things to you. Everybody in here, you know where we're headed on this today. You know. You're not dumb. Those of you watching, you know too. And by now, I'm hoping some truth is sinking in. Now, today, I did more research today. And I'm talking this day, earlier, here, in my office, on the internet, doing research. One of the websites I went to, one of them, was the Center for Disease Control. I'm checking things out. All right. It is estimated, and the reason estimated, because it's difficult to document every single specific individual case. But it is estimated that last year, calendar year 2019, there were 38,000 new AIDS cases last year. Last year. And it's estimated there will be 38,000 new AIDS cases this year. 38,000. That's last year and this year. Now, I didn't go back and get statistics from years past, because other years it was greater, higher number. That's the United States, all right? This is a U.S. number. This is not a worldwide number. It's just the United States. And that comes out to 3,167 cases per month. New cases of AIDS per month. Now, on February 29th, the Center for Disease Control released the following statistics relative to what happened here in the United States this current flu season, which runs, they define it as roughly about the beginning of November to roughly about the first part of April. Okay? Just this flu season, okay? 34 million flu illnesses, 350,000 hospitalized, over 20,000 deaths. That's just the flu season this year. If you're going to panic about something, shouldn't you be panicking about the flu? Now, some people would say, well, yes, but the flu, that's not as bad as the coronavirus. Okay, let's not debate on that one. Let's talk about deaths. Okay, let's talk about how many people have died. Because all this stuff that's going on right now about the coronavirus, and we'll get into some of it in just a moment, all of this stuff like, oh, you know, you better not do this. You wear a mask and, you know, put... I've seen people in public, it looks like they're wearing hazmat suits. I've seen the pictures of them. Okay, how many flu cases would not exist if people had taken the same kind of precautions? Do you follow what I'm saying? But people walk out of their house, they're shaking hands with everybody, patting people on the back, hey, how you doing? Hug, hug, hug. Breathing in everybody's face. And nobody thinks anything about trying to protect themselves against the flu that has already killed over 20,000 people in just 4 or 5 months. 20,000. And people still go out and they're doing their thing. But now, listen to this. The World Health Organization Director General, Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus. Yeah, I don't think he's from around here. Anywhere today. Now, I'm talking this day, he declared the coronavirus a pandemic based on the fact that there have been globally a little over 4,300 deaths, 31 of them in the United States, 121,000 confirmed cases globally, roughly 1,000 in the United States. How come the flu hasn't been declared a pandemic? What are the world statistics concerning the flu? And again, you wouldn't believe some of the stuff people have posted on Facebook talking about the flu as though it's not as dangerous as the coronavirus. Okay, I say look at the statistics for the same period of time. What has caused the most sickness, the most hospitalizations, and the most death in the same period of time? The flu. Not the coronavirus. And yet people are going bonkers. Bonkers over this. Now some people would hear what I'm saying and say, well, that Pastor Martin, he don't think you need to be doing nothing to protect yourself. Pastor Martin didn't say anything of the sorts. What Pastor Martin's trying to do is bring forth the reality of what's going on. There are more people with AIDS than the corona thing. More with the flu than the corona thing. You know, you got somebody, they battled the flu. They're feeling better now. They're out, they're going around. And here they are in the store. And they're walking down the aisle looking for stuff. All right, in their hand. They walk around the corner, they see you. Hey, how you doing? Shake, 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 shake. Yeah. And then you take your hand, and it's like, you know, scratchy, scratchy, picky, picky, and whatever else. What have you just done? Do you follow what I'm saying? Where are the precautions for the flu? Where's all the testing for the flu? How many sporting events have been shut down from the flu? One person who's just getting over the flu, but man, they don't want to miss the game because they got, you know, $50 tickets. And so they show up and they're just walking through and, you know, in line and so on and so forth. How many people are they coming in contact with? How many people are they breathing on? They go in to buy a hot dog. Grab the mustard, squirt, squirt, squirt. Put it back down. 300 other people grab the mustard, squirt, squirt, squirt. Go home and start throwing up that night. Do you follow what I'm saying? But nobody seems to care about that. Why not? I am not diminishing the impact of the coronavirus. What I'm saying is there's a bunch of absolute, pure, 100% stupidity and foolishness going on. Yeah, you should be smart, take precautions. I get that. You should. But good heavens, listen to this. Today, this day, Mayor John Cranley of Cincinnati declared a state of emergency. Ohio Governor Mike DeWine earlier today said no spectators at any NCAA basketball tournament games in Dayton or Cleveland. Well, that became a rather moot point this afternoon when the NCAA said there will be no spectators at any NCAA tournament games, men or women. No spectators. Only staff and maybe a few family members. That's it. Okay, what about the flu? Well, you know, but we got to deal with this coronavirus. You're right, we do. We do, all right? Absolutely. Airplanes. Have you heard about the ghost flights? What is a ghost flight? A ghost flight is when you have the pilots and like maybe the crew on the plane, and they have to fly to the destinations. No people on the plane. But the reason they have to do that is to retain their status of operation in the airports where they go. Because if they don't have X number of flights, they can lose their status at that airport and possibly not be able to go there anymore. I mean, that's worst case scenario. That's why they have these ghost flights. No passengers. But there go the planes. Toilet paper. Good heavens. Went to Costco last night. No toilet paper. None. No toilet paper. Seriously. Good heavens. There are videos of people going into stores and restaurants stealing toilet paper out of the businesses. Yes! Toilet paper. There's a video of a guy showing people how to cut a roll of paper towels in half so you can use it as toilet paper. Yeah. I mean, on and on it goes. There is mayhem. You seen those commercials? You know, the guy, Mayhem? Okay. He's alive and well? Yes. Today, Governor Mike DeWine in the state of Ohio ordered that nursing home patients could only have one visitor per day. That's it. Just one. One per day. He also stated that within the next 24 to 36 hours, he would be publicly explaining restriction orders concerning mass gatherings of people. Yeah. I don't know what those will be. They could impact churches. Mass gatherings of people. I mean, good heavens. Now, I'm not coming against our governor. All right? I'm not. What I'm saying is, man, this stuff, it's almost like a spirit of confusion is slapping people in the head. Now, we need to be cautious. I get it. But why have we not been cautious about other things? You know, AIDS is spread by body fluids. Okay. Well, then, how many people have you shaken hands with who have AIDS and they had sweaty palms? Now, some people are going to say, yes, but Brother Martin, it can't be transmitted through sweat. Hey, you do your own research and you find out it could be. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying it could be. Do your research. Where does sweat come from? Within the body, all right? Where do germs and viruses live? In the body. So anyway, here we are. We're faced with a really unique issue. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I just am amazed at the way people are jumping on the bandwagon of this whole panic. And if you're going to be that concerned about one thing, you need to be concerned about all of it. You know, you can't just say, well, this one thing that's... Anyway, in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know what we're going through right now in this country and really in the world? The torment of fear. The torment of fear. And how are you going to deal with that? Well, for the world, for lost people, I don't know, stay home, I guess. But for the believer, what's it say right here? What's it say? Perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love. Where do we get that perfect love? From our perfect God. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Born again Spirit. Love. Love. Love, joy, peace. If you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you know what? You're not going to be afraid of the coronavirus. You're not going to be afraid of any of this. Look over in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Now please don't walk out of here and think, you know, well, Pastor Jim, he said we can just do anything and we don't, you know, need to take precaution. We don't need to do anything. No, I'm not saying that. You'll understand it more clearly in just a few moments. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. The noisome pestilence. That mean that I understand that more now than ever, Brother Martin. The noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noon. That pestilence that walks in darkness is not simply a matter when you turn the lights out. Think of it like this, the pestilence unseen. Well, how many sicknesses do you see? You know what I'm getting at? 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I want all of this, don't you? I mean, I would think you would. I want all of this. Now, but take a look at it here. Look at this verse again. Look here in verse 3. He talks about how He's going to deliver you from the noisome pestilence. And then He talks about you're not going to be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. He says that you're not going to experience, in verse 10, any evil befalling thee, but then neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And so we say, yes, amen, glory to God. Yes, amen, no plague shall come near my dwelling. Yes, amen, I am protected from the noisome pestilence and all. Okay, you know what? Maybe you are, and maybe you aren't. Now look at this. You see, all this protection is based on the following. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Are you saying, is your lifestyle a declaration that the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust? In verse 9, have you made the Lord your refuge and your habitation? Verse 14, God says, because you set your love upon me, I will deliver you. Are you seeing this? In other words, all of this protection, it doesn't just happen. But if you do your part, the result is the protection. So then as a Christian, if I'm running around and raising my hand saying, oh, glory to God, I'm protected. No plague is going to touch me. No plague. I am protected from the noisome pestilence. And I mean, you're going around, you're saying that kind of stuff. But you're not spending any time in the secret place? You're not, as he says here, dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. If you're not spending any time with Him, this kind of protection can't happen the way it's described. Because he starts right out, he that dwelleth in the secret... Being born again alone is not dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty and dwelling under the shadow, or the Most High in the shadow of the Almighty. Just being born again isn't that. It is being there with Him. Making Him your refuge, your habitation. Setting your love upon Him. Perfect love casts out fear. Setting your love upon Him. And he says right here, you won't be, verse 5, you won't be afraid. You won't be afraid. Now, I get it. The way everybody's reacting and running to the stores and buying all the toilet paper. Okay, you know what? You probably should be a part of that group. Here's, not out of fear, but let me ask you, do you want toilet paper at home? Then you need to buy it before it's all gone. You follow what I'm saying? And yeah, there needs to be some wisdom, but what I'm saying is this. You can buy all the hand sanitizer you want. Buy it and use it. That's not stupid. And buy the cleanser stuff and clean things at home. And just whatever it is that you do, okay? But there is no excuse for any Christian to be caught up in all this hysteria. Absolutely none. And from what I have seen on the internet, posts by people, I would say there are some Christians caught up in this fear. No criticism, but you just told me that you are not pressing into God the way that you could. I have no fear. Absolutely none. You know, people talk about that, you know, well, they're not going to do this, and not going to do that, not going to do this, and not going to do that. Let me ask you something. What's God told you to do? Has God told you to go here, to do that, or to see this? Or I don't know. But if you live in fear, you're never even going to hear God. Because the voice of fear is louder than the voice of God. I mean, God has to basically shout at the top of His lungs to overcome the voice of fear that drives people goofy. And that's what we're saying. Now, somebody can leave here and say, well, Pastor Jim, he's just criticizing our governor. No, no, no. No, I'm not. I'm not criticizing our governor. Look, he needs to do something called a preemptive strike because you've got so many people overwhelmed with fear. You know, here a while back, I shared in a message some of the effects that fear and stress have on people's bodies. One of the things that fear does, it releases toxins on the inside of the body and it makes you more susceptible to sickness. So all this fear, yeah, literally, the fear can help the spread of a disease. But fear is worse than a plague. Because fear can create psychosomatic symptoms of a disease. And you read like, well, if you got, you know, Sasquatch disease, you know, here are the symptoms, and it's like, oh yeah, that's me. No, it's not. It's your allergies. Okay, oh no, that's me, man. That's me. Yeah, I've been feeling the ache and the pain. That's because you tripped and fell yesterday. Oh no, I got it, man. I just know I got it. What you got is foolish fear. And as Christians, I'm telling you right now, yes, we need to be wise. But as Christians, there's no way we should be afraid. I mean, no way. And if you are dealing with this fear of the coronavirus, oh no, you know, I got to wrap the kids in a plastic bag before I take them somewhere. Now, if you're living in fear over all this, then perfect love is not abounding in your life. And God, listen, I'm telling you, this Psalm 91 is one of the most powerful passages in all Scripture. And if you get into this, just read it. Just keep reading it. And then make that decision to get in there with God. More than what you have been. Say, Father, I come before You here to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And I'm going to abide under Your shadow, God. And this doesn't have to just be in the living room. When you get in your car, Father, I say that my car is the secret place of the Most High. And stop, listen. Stop listening to anything that is not going to feed your spirit. I'm serious. Turn it off. Play the Bible. Play worship music. But turn that other stuff off. Seriously. Because what you need now is your faith developed. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You need your faith developed. If you found a recording of Psalm 91, man, you can play that over and over and over and over and over and get that down in you to where it becomes alive on the inside. There's no reason to be afraid. Take precautions? Sure. But there's no reason to be afraid. If Psalm 91 were governing the actions of the people in this country, you would not see shelves empty of toilet paper. You just wouldn't. But we've got a problem in this country, and that is a lack of belief. A lack of faith in God. And I don't mean exclusively only, you know, for the lost. I'm in the body of Christ. We say we trust God, but God says, you know what? Psalm 91, this is kind of a litmus test. Because I said if you're doing your part, you will not be afraid. And my perfect love will cast out all fear. You know, that's how you are going to live. Now, the governor has announced that he will explain the restriction orders concerning people getting together, mass meetings, whatever that means. Now, if he says that people are to stay away from gatherings, now, folks, we're going to honor our leader. He's not saying go sin. And he's doing this because he's trying to protect people. And if that happens, then we will honor that. Now, what we'll try to do, I already talked to Elaine about this. The what ifs, okay? And I believe it's not going to happen. But at the same time, I'm going to honor my governor. And I'm going to honor what he says to do. And if he says, you know, until further notice or whatever, you know, at the schools, did you hear what the schools have done today? The schools contacted the kids and said, don't come back after spring break for at least 2 weeks. You will have school at home online until we know for sure everything's settled down. Now, if the governor says, you know, people don't need to be getting together to where we're not going to have service, we'll let you know. That be checking your email. Be watching Facebook for that. All right, not for this other junk. We'll do what we can to keep you posted. But if that happens, what we'll probably try and do is I'll come in here and preach to an empty church, and we will stream it, and you can watch at home. And anyway, that's the initial plan. Hopefully it won't be like that. And let me just say this, and I'm in all sincerity. You know, if that happens, please be sensitive about your offerings. Because there is a pattern. When we don't have service, weather, whatever it would be, the giving takes a real nosedive. And guys, the bills have to be paid. So, you know, if we don't have service, use PayPal or mail the offerings in. Because, trust me, the utility companies and everybody else that wants money, they're going to keep sending bills. They don't care who's sick. They don't care what's going on. They're going to keep sending bills. And they're going to expect everything to be paid. So, those of you here, those of you watching, I don't mean this to sound like a money grab, but you know, it is what it is. And the history has been, when we don't have a service, when it's canceled for some reason, man, we basically lose almost an entire week of offerings. That's just the way it is. So be sensitive to that. We'll keep you posted. And I say it's not going to happen. And along with that, I say, man, this is over. This ends. This stuff, it just, you know, we have authority. Jesus spoke to that man, and as soon as he spoke, he was cleansed of the leprosy. The power of our words can kill the coronavirus. Father, I lift us up. Those here, those watching, those listening. And Father, I say that we will not be overcome by fear. And if there's anybody who's battling fear over the coronavirus or any other kind of sickness or whatever, Father, I say, convict them over that, because perfect love casts out fear. And Father, I want to thank you for that, that there's no reason for any believer to have fear over any kind of sickness or disease. Father, I say, may we be strong in this and be an example of fearless people who have been bought with the blood of Jesus. And along with that, Father, I say, in the name of Jesus, coronavirus, stop. I say, in the name of Jesus, coronavirus, dry up and die. I say, in the name of Jesus, coronavirus, leave the bodies of people that you have attacked. Father, I say, in the name of Jesus, this ends. Now, it ends. The spread ends in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for this being resolved. And Father, we give you the glory for it, because as your representatives here on earth, this is what we're supposed to do. And I say there'll be no fear. No matter what you tell any of us to do, there will be no fear. We will walk in faith and love and conquer all fear and be obedient to you. So thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it.